Jesus began speaking in the synagogue, saying, "Today this scripture passage is fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke highly of him, and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They also asked, "Isn't this the son of Joseph?" He said to them, "Surely you will quote me this proverb, 'Physician, cure yourself and say, do here in your native place the things that we heard were done in Capernaum.'" And he said, "Amen, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own native place. Indeed, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was closed for 3.5 years and a severe famine spread over the entire land. It was to none of these that Elijah was sent, but only to a widow in Zarephath in the land of Sidon. Again, there were many lepers in Israel during the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." When the people in the synagogue heard this, they were all filled with fury. They rose up, drove him out of the town, and led him into the brow of the hill on which their town had been built, to hurl him down headlong. But Jesus passed through the midst of them and went away. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Good morning, everyone. My printer stopped working this morning, so I wasn't able to print out my homily, so I hope that all makes sense. I apologize, my voice isn't what it normally is. I feel fine, but something's scratchy in my throat. And somebody said to me this morning, the candles look really, really bad. Can you put some new candles out? And if you know me, you know I'm a big fan of real candles, not the fake plastic ones that always look perfect. And the candles represent our lives as we give our lives in service of God. Those candles, when they're brand new, represent our youth. They suffer, they sweat, they sometimes have accidents, they get blown out, and they give their life in service of the altar. And so when I came out this morning, I saw the short candles. I said, "That I hope that is me when I'm old, that I'm still a light burning for God." And I think of Simeon and Anna, those old prophet and prophetess who were in the temple. So those candles will eventually be chained out, don't worry. A few months ago, I was able to celebrate Mass for the Rams football team. And I met the kicker, who's very, very Catholic, Greg Zuerlein, and he recently put a quote on social media which I thought was worth repeating. He said, "The goal of every Catholic man is to do everything in his power to get his soul into heaven. And the goal of every married Catholic man is increased to do everything in his power to get the soul of his own soul as well as his wife and children into heaven." So, but I also hear that Brady is Catholic, so I don't know who you're going for in the Super Bowl, but it doesn't really matter to me. My team's not in there anyways. We have beautiful readings today that speak to us about God's love, but along with the readings comes a challenge. There's a tremendous grace given to us today in these readings, but also coming with it, there's also a great challenge. We hear the beautiful words of the prophet Jeremiah, "Before you were born, I knew you." And I hope that when you hear those words, that you can put your name in there, you know, that God is speaking to you. God spoke those loving words, not just to people over 2,000 years ago, But he wanted those words to be preserved in sacred scripture that you might hear those words as well. You know, before you were born, Stephen, I knew you. And put your name in there. God knew you before you were born. And this goes to the dignity of all human life, that God knew us before we were born, even in the womb, even before we were put in the womb, that God planned us. He knows us. The reading that Paul gives us on love is the measure of success. I think everybody wants to be successful. We work hard to be successful at many things. But in the end, you ever play the game where you go, and then what, and then what? So if you ever play that game, whatever you're planning on doing, it's like, okay, I want to become a millionaire, and then what? And then I'm going to buy a nice house, and then what? And then I'm going to buy a nice car, and then what? And then what? And finally you get to your death, and then what? In the end, the measure of success is God's. It doesn't matter what the world says success is. In the end, the one who will tell you whether you were a success or not will be God, because we will all be judged. And you will either be a success or a failure. And so Paul today is giving us the measuring rod, how God is going to measure us. And God isn't going to look at us and say, how much money did you earn in your life? How much did you have in the bank when you died? God isn't even going to look and say, what kind of position did you hold? What kind of job did you have? How many people were under your power? God is not even going to look at the clothes we wear or the cars we drive or the homes that we live in as if that were some measure of being a success in God's eyes. St. Paul says today, if I have all gifts, but I have not love, then I am a noisy cymbal, a clanging gong. And the measure of success for every Christian in the eyes of God is whether or not we have loved well or whether we have failed to love. And so with that is the challenge and the grace. The grace is this: you could be terrible at everything else. You could be poor. You could be homeless. You could drive some old jalopy that your children are embarrassed that you pull them up to school with it. You could be a failure in so many ways in the eyes of the world. But if you have love and have been acting out of love through your life, in the eyes of God, you will be a success. Well done, my good and faithful servant. And so it's a good time for us to reflect on our own lives and what I consider a success. What is it that you consider your successes? Maybe you'll say, you know what? I got through college, or I got the promotion, or, you know, I got the car that I wanted, or the house, or what are the things that you have been looking at in your life saying, I'm a success? And then compare that to what God is going to require of us. Do we have love? Why is it so important, this love? It's because God is love, and He has made you in His image and likeness. And so if you haven't loved, then you haven't been the person that God created you to be. And de facto, you probably won't be happy either. But if we love, then we are the person that God created us to be. It's why it's so essential. And then if we understand that, then I think we have to understand what love means, because love can be confusing in today's world. We use love all the time. In other languages, they have different words for love to explain different things. When we say that we love things that are not human, you know, objects, like I love my truck or I love ice cream. But in the Greek language, they had three words for human love. The first was eros, Eros, a love for beauty. We get the word erotic from eros, love for beauty. And it's not something that you have control over, that love, right? You don't decide who you're attracted to. It just happens. You see a beautiful woman or a handsome man, and you say to your friends, I think I'm falling in love. It means I have no control over this. It's happening. This isn't the kind of love that Paul warns us or encourages us today, because we have no control over that. The second love, at least in the Greek language, they have eros, philia, and agape. Philia love is a brotherly love, a relationship love, maybe even the love that a parent has for the child. And it's natural. And it is partially a choice, but it's also something that you're born into, a family. And this isn't the kind of love that Paul says that we must have to be a success. So finally is this agape love, which we don't really have a direct translation. Some have translated agape as charity. Some say that love is desiring or willing the good of the other. And I'd go even further to say that for me, the highest expression of love, this agape love, is the willingness to suffer for the good of the other. The willingness to suffer for the good of the other is the highest expression of love. And if you don't believe that, then just look at the crucifix. The crucifix for us Catholics is the greatest symbol of love. I grew up in the South, and many of my friends were Protestant, and they would say, why do you Catholics wear crucifixes? You have a crucifix in your house. You have crucifixes in your church. They're scary looking. I say, this is the greatest symbol of love. Jesus taught us that there is no greater love than to lay down your life for a friend. And so when we look at the crucifix, this is the greatest symbol of love. The empty cross is the victory of love, that the cross couldn't hold him. And it points to the resurrection. The victory of Christ's love is the resurrection. And so the greatest symbol of love for us, the crucifix, the willingness to suffer for the good of another. And so this is the love that God has for each of us. He wills your good. God desires that you be a saint. God desires that you be in heaven and that no one should perish, that no one should be lost. And this is why he came. And this is the love that he calls each of us to. And so we are called to suffer for the good of others. It doesn't mean you have to like everybody. That would be unnatural. You don't have to like people that get on your nerves or whatever, but you must desire their good and even be willing to suffer for it. And this is why the sin of abortion is so evil. Because it's a child in the womb, and we are not desiring its good when we desire its life to be taken. I don't know if you have kept up with the news, but in New York now, at the hands of Catholic politicians, it is now legal to abort the baby right up to the moment of birth. The foot could be coming out, or the head could be coming out. They could still abort the baby even at that moment. Catholic politicians in enacting these laws and celebrating them. When we look at that child as a burden and wanting to take its life so as not to create a burden on society or anybody else, it's the opposite of love. You ask the question, what's the opposite of love? Because I surely don't want to do that, right? I surely don't. If God commands us to love one another as I've loved you, we surely don't want to do the opposite of love. Many people say that it's hate. But the opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is to use another person. It's to say, I want my happiness at your expense. That's the opposite of love. I want what's good for me, whatever it costs you. When we use another person, that's the opposite of love. That's why it hurts so much when we find that someone has used us, because it goes against the very fabric of our being, made in the image and likeness of love. Every one of us is uniquely and beautifully made by God. As Jeremiah said, before you were born, I knew you. There was never another person like you ever, and there will never be another person exactly like you. And the same is true for every child from the moment of conception. At the moment of conception, if we were looking to the DNA of that child, we would see the color of its eyes. We would see the color of its hair. We would know whether it was male or female. And there are so many other things about the child that we would know about. One of my priest friends, he has a bumper sticker on the back of his truck. It's become my favorite bumper sticker that I can think of. It says, if it's not a baby, then you're not pregnant. And I think that's so true. Many people want to say it's not a baby, it's just a blot of tissue. If it's not a baby, then you're not pregnant. But it is a child. And because it is a child, it deserves our love, our desire for its good, that it might be baptized, that it might know God and have a chance to live. I heard a story about Mother Teresa from Calcutta, St. Teresa of Calcutta. She met with some prominent government leaders here in the United States, one of them being a woman. And the woman asked Mother Teresa, why do you think the United States has not elected a female president? And the whole table, like they were having their own conversations, the whole table went quiet, like everybody was eavesdropping. And all of a sudden it went quiet. And she looked at her and she said, perhaps you aborted her already. People will say to us, this is your belief. It's your religion that tells you you can't have an abortion, and you shouldn't force your religion on me. But I tell you that you don't have to argue from religion to talk about the evil of taking a human life, even up to the moment of giving birth. If I were to present to you a wild situation, a woman pregnant, on her way driving to the abortion office. A drunk driver hits her and she dies. He will be charged for a double crime, double homicide, the woman and her child, even though she was driving to the abortion doctor to have it done. If a few moments later the doctor did it, it would have been fine, nothing wrong with that. There's a double standard. And society knows that it's wrong, and that's why they rage against us when we try to fight for the human life in the womb. We are called to be courageous. Jesus was courageous. We see in the gospel, he was courageous in speaking out, and the people wanted to throw him off of the hill and eliminate him, but he walked through the midst of them. I plead with you that you would do all in your power to help stop the sin, the evil of abortion in our country. If any of you have connections in politics, I plead with you for those children that you do what you can to eliminate this evil in our country. I plead also for God, for God's sake, that we might recognize the evil of abortion in our country. If you are able to, I would plead with you also to help with praying at abortion clinics. I have a number of friends who go weekly to the abortion clinics and pray the rosary, and every once in a while they will tell me, we saved three babies today. The woman came to talk to us, and we gave her an option, and she chose to have life. And so praying in front of an abortion clinic does save lives. There's another story I wanted to share with you. It was a student in a Protestant, public school. She was 16 years old, and she was the teacher's favorite student. She was an A student. And the teacher at a public school was speaking about abortion. And she said, I believe mostly that abortion is wrong, except in the case of rape. If a woman is raped, they should take her to the hospital and she should have an abortion if somebody raped her. And this girl started crying and she got up out of class and ran out into the hall. And the teacher ran after her. That's her favorite student. She said, "What's the matter? What happened?" And she said, "It's what you said. You said that I should not be here. You said that I should not be alive. You see, my mother was raped, and she chose out of love to have me." And the teacher started crying and said, "I take it back." And she changed her mind, and she became pro-life completely. And so there are many ways that we can argue without having to make people feel that we're forcing our religion upon them. Also, we should never underestimate the power of prayer. St. Lucia from Fatima, before she died, she said that in these last days, God has allowed the rosary to be even more efficacious than it's ever been before. We have the power of the rosary. It's even more powerful today than it's been ever before. She said there's nothing that cannot be accomplished with the recitation of the Holy Rosary, whether it's a family problem or whether it's national or nation or powers, nothing that can't be resolved with the Holy Rosary. And so I plead for you, if you do what you can to help eliminate the evil of abortion, even if it's voting for the person who will support life, but also to each of us can certainly pray. I want to conclude on a very positive note. And so I'll invite you to consider God's love for you. As we heard St. Paul's reading of love, when we see love is patient, love is kind, since God is love, we can put God's name there. Instead of saying love is patient, we can say God is patient with you right now. Love is kind, God is kind with you right now. Love is ready to forgive, God is ready to forgive you right now. God loves us first with this unconditional love, with this love that is willing to sacrifice itself for your good. And out of gratitude, we are called to imitate that love for our families, for our friends, and all in the world, including the unborn. Amen.